Amen. You're going to make me follow that? Let's just go home. Oh, boy. That was excellent. All right. Well, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We've been going through the book of 1 John for a few weeks now. And this is a letter written by the Apostle John, who is the same author of the Gospel of John, as well as 2 and 3 John, and the book of Revelation. And John gives you his reason for writing this letter to his fellow brethren in the Lord. It's nothing you need to be confused about. Chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He is writing to give us, as his brothers and sisters in the Lord, the assurance of salvation. He wants you to know that you're saved. God doesn't want you doubting that or wondering, am I saved today? Am I lost tomorrow? God wants you to have the assurance of your salvation to know where you stand with the Lord. This is different from his purpose in writing the Gospel of John, because he writes the Gospel of John in large part to bring the unbeliever to faith in Jesus by focusing on the divinity of Christ. And that's really what the Gospel of John is all about. It's the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he writes to the unbeliever in the Gospel of John, but he writes to the believer in 1 John. And he goes through a number of what I call proofs, but you could call them perhaps signs or even a fruit of salvation or whatever you might call it. But he goes through eight different proofs of salvation. So these eight things will be present in the life of the child of God. These things are evidence of your genuine salvation, that you would know that you are saved. Now, the first one we went through last time, we looked at that. That was in chapter 1, verse 7. That was walking in the light. The child of God will walk in the light, will walk in conformity to the word of God and the will of God. That doesn't mean we do everything perfectly, right? We do sin and fall short, but when we sin, we apply the Christian bar of soap. The Christian bar of soap is found in 1 John 1, 9, and confession is that bar of soap. So when you get spiritually dirty through thoughts that are impure or through words that don't glorify God or whatever the case might be, you apply the Christian bar of soap, which is confession. You confess it to the Lord, and what does the Lord, what does he do? He forgives you, right? Cleanses you from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just to do that. So we looked at that last time, walking in the light. That's the first proof of genuine salvation. Now, the second proof we're going to look at today is obeying God's commands, that the child of God will have the desire to want to walk in obedience to the Lord and will have the ability to do so through the indwelling Holy Spirit who lives within us and empowers us to live lives of obedience to the Lord. And so that's what we're going to look at today. The main thrust of this message is to encourage you to do just that, to walk in obedience to the Lord. All right, so let's look at what John has to say about that. Our first point today that we want to make here is we need to fully obey. Not partial obedience to the Lord, not obedience in my favorite areas. Full obedience is what we should strive for. Verses 3 through 6, 1 John chapter 2. He says in verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the word of God, Father, and we pray that you will empower us and help us to live lives of obedience to you, Lord, lives that will bring you honor and glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me ask you a question as we begin today. Do you obey God's commands? I didn't say, do you perfectly obey God's commands, because there is only one who ever perfectly obeyed God's commands, but does your life in general show that you are living in obedience to the Lord? This is where you say, yes, it does. This is where you nod, yes. Right? For the child of God, we're not perfect. We're a work in progress. By the way, that's why you have to be patient with me and I need to be patient with you, right? Because we're a work in progress. We're not all that we ought to be just yet, but we're not what we used to be. But he is sanctifying us. That means he's making us and molding us more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we're a work in progress. But our lives as believers are marked in general by obedience. Right? We have a desire to want to obey God. Isn't that desire in your heart? You don't want to disobey him. Sometimes we do. But the desire in our heart is to obey him, right? And in general, our lives are marked by obedience to the Lord. Again, we're not perfect, but our lives reflect that obedience to God. And that's what he's talking about. Verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. So people that are living in obedience to God are showing the fruit of genuine salvation. On the other hand, notice what it says about the man who does not live in obedience to God. Verse 4, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? And the truth is not in him. Now, this is interesting because there are some people that will tell you, I am saved, I'm a Christian. But they have no desire to want to read the Bible. They have no desire to want to go to church and be with the people of God and worship with the people of God. They have no desire to want to share their faith, and they really don't have much of a desire to want to live their lives in obedience to the Lord, but they will tell you, yes, I'm saved, because I prayed a prayer back yonder somewhere. Let me ask you, is that a biblical salvation? What would John say about that? Well, he would use the L word, right? You're a liar. You're fooling yourself. If your life is not changed by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, how could you be saved? How could the Holy Spirit come into your life and not change you? Listen, when he comes in, he's going to change you. And one of the things he's going to do is give you a desire to live in obedience and the power to do so. And so the fruit reveals the root, right? The fruit reveals the root. If there is no fruit in your life, what does that say about the root? Something's wrong with the root, right? And yet, if there is good fruit, if there is a life lived in obedience to God, what does that say about the root? It's a good root, and you're receiving nourishment from the root. The fruit that we bear in our lives reveals the root and where we're at with the Lord. And where we're at with the Lord is we need to walk as Jesus did. Notice verse 6, what it says right there. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now listen, none of us is going to totally walk like Jesus did. No one can really walk the way he walked, because he walked perfectly. In fact, Jesus said this in John 8:29, the one who sent me is with me, referring to the Father. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Think about that. He always did what pleased the Father. There was never a moment where a thought went through Jesus's head that was not pleasing to the Father. There was never one single action that Jesus took that was not pleasing to the Father. Everything he did, everything he said, everything he thought was absolutely righteous and was pleasing to God the Father. Because he is one with God the Father. He is God incarnate who walked among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, we're never going to walk like that, but we should strive for that. Amen? That should be the goal. We keep striving to walk as Jesus did. We keep striving to live our lives in obedience. That should be the desire of your heart, Christian, and that should be what you're always working toward. The Bible says to work out your salvation, not to work for your salvation, but to work out your salvation. That's different, right? Only Jesus can save us, but now that we're saved, there is work we have to do. And the work we have to do is we need to continue to strive to live lives that are not partially obedient to the Lord, lives that are fully obedient to the Lord. Now, this thing about partial obedience, let's talk about this for just a minute here. Partial obedience is not really obedience at all, right? We're either fully obedient and striving toward that, or we're not. We can't say, well, I kind of did what the Lord said, right? That's good enough, isn't it? I'm mostly doing what he says. Yeah, there's these pockets of disobedience, but God will overlook that. Partial obedience is not really obedience at all. When I think about this, I think about King Saul in the Old Testament and the Amalekites. Because King Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul was told to do something very specific. He was told to destroy the Amalekites. And the Hebrew word there is interesting. It is the word haram. That's the word used for what he was called to do. It's a very profound word. Really what it means is, it means haram refers to something that is devoted to God through destruction. You don't tend to think of that, right? But there are things that are to be destroyed, and in destroying them, you are devoting them to God. The city of Jericho is one example. Jericho was to be completely leveled, right? They weren't to take anything out of it. There wasn't to be any plunder, any spoil. Same concept, haram. It is devoted to God through complete destruction. And the same thing goes for the Amalekites. They were under this ban. They had attacked the Israelites unprovoked when they came out of Egypt. They were enemies of the Israelites, and they were under God's judgment. So Saul was called to devote them to destruction. However, Saul did not fully carry out the will of God. In fact, he spared the king, a guy by the name of Agag, as well as the best of the sheep and cattle. And what he claimed was he was going to offer up that sheep and offer up that cattle as an offering to the Lord. Does that make sense to you, by the way? I'm disobeying God in order that I can bring glory to God. You can't disobey God in order to bring glory to him. Doing what he says brings glory to him. So he is confronted by the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel. You see those verses, 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. And by the way, when you saw Samuel show up, it wasn't usually a good sign. Here's what he says. Samuel replied, "What's more pleasing to the Lord," he says to Saul, "your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. He was a rebellious man. And stubbornness, he was stubborn, as stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king, and his kingdom was removed from him. Or at least the pronouncement of the kingdom being removed from him took place at that point. So what's the application for our lives? All right, we got this whole situation here. How does this apply to us? It's very simple. We need to fully obey the Lord. We need to strive to fully obey God and not keep areas of our lives back from the Lord, not have pockets of disobedience. Well, Lord, there's this in my life, but you're pleased with me, right? I'm mostly doing what you say, like King Saul, right? No, we're called to do what he says in every area of our lives. And we need to remember that partial obedience really is not obedience at all. We need to strive for full obedience, number one. Number two, we need to love God. We need to love God by obeying him. Notice once again, verse 5. "But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him." Now, when you obey his word, when you obey the Lord, it talks here about God's love being made complete. And really what it means is a love for God, right? Your love for God is demonstrated through your obedience to the Lord, right? You can't bring the Lord a gift, right? You can't wrap up a nice little gift and bring it to the Lord. "Here's my gift," right? How do I express my love for him? You express your love for him by doing what he says. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14, 15. He said, "If you love me," very simply, "keep my commands," right? So that's not try to prove to me that you love me. It's as an expression of your love, I want you to walk in obedience to me. You follow? Our obedience is our way of expressing our love to Jesus, who is seated in glory today. We can't throw our arm around him. We can't come up to him and give him a big hug and say, "Jesus, I love you." But we can express our love to him. Of course, we can tell him that, but we can also express that, and we should express that in our lives through lives that are lived in obedience. Right? So the man that loves God and the man that wants to show God his love for him, that man will obey the Lord. Your obedience is an expression of your love for God. Notice, though, on the other hand, the man who does not love God, he's going to love something else. He's going to love the world. Jump down to verse 15. Right, so you got two options here. Either you're going to love God, and you're going to express that through your obedience, or you're going to love the world. There's really no middle ground here. Look at verse 15, chapter 2. Do not love the world, he says, or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now, what's he talking about the world here? I thought the world was a good thing, right? The world's everybody, right? Depends on the context. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What is the world in that context? All y'all. You're the world, right? I'm the world. Everybody that has ever lived is the world in that context. And he so loved the world. He so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son for you. Isn't that amazing, the love of God? But the context here is different. When it talks about the world here, this is a different world now. You got to be sensitive to the context. The world here is the world system that is opposed to God. Have you noticed there's a system out there that's opposed to God, or is it just me? All the philosophies, all the ideologies, all of the thoughts, all of the ways of the world system that are opposed to the Lord. That is what is referred to here as the world, the thinking of the world, the way they act, the things that they believe in, and the ideologies that they push. You know what those are. I don't have to remind you of those. That is referred to as the world. That's what he's referring to here in this context, that you're going to love one of two things. You're going to love God and you're going to obey him, or you're going to love the world. And what are we told to do here? Not love the world, right? Not love that world system and the ways of the world. And it can be boiled down to three different things that are in the world and in that system. And it all comes down to this: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the things that motivate the world system. Those things right there. And he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we're going to have to decide who we love. Either we love God and obey God, or we love the world and we're going to obey the world. Can you love and obey both? No, you can't. You've got to choose which one you're going to love and which one you're going to obey. And whichever one you choose, the other one you're going to displease. So if you choose to love God, you're going to displease the world. If you choose to love the world, you're going to displease God. I got a question for you. Who would you rather please, God or the world? Easy question. But you can't please both. And we see the way that our world is going. Do you think it's going to become easier as time goes on, or harder to trust God? In terms of, let me rephrase that. Is the world getting closer to God or getting further away from God? So you, as you begin making more of a stand for the Lord and more of a stand for truth, what's that going to do? You're going to be more at odds with the world, right? The further the world drifts from the Scripture, the more we're going to be out of touch with where the world is at, but we're going to be totally in touch with where God is at. So there's going to be a point where we have to choose. In advance, I am going to stand for the truth. I am going to stand for the Lord. I am not going to bow my knee at the world system, at the altar of the world. Listen, James is talking about this same concept, James 4:4. He also was a heavy hitter like John. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." You've got to choose one or the other. You're going to love God or you're going to love the world. Are you going to love and obey the Lord or love and obey the world? There's an interesting passage back in Daniel chapter 3. And in Daniel chapter 3, the Israelites are all in captivity here, right? You know this passage. They're in Babylonian captivity. And the king of Babylon at that point was a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king. He was not a reasonable individual. He was a tyrant, and he would fly off the handle when what he wanted didn't take place. So he came up with this plan, and the plan is we're going to set up this giant image, this golden image out in the plain. And here's the deal. When the house band starts playing, right? We got a little band up over here. When the band starts playing, you're all going to bow down and worship this thing. And if you don't, here's the consequence. You see that fiery furnace over there? You're going into it. He had a way of making his will known, didn't he? Pretty cut and dry. You're going to worship this idol or you are going into the fire. So the house band starts playing. They're doing their thing. And everybody bows down. Except for three men. Now, they really would have stood out like a sore thumb, right? When all of these hundreds and probably thousands of people are bowing down, three guys are standing up, and everybody would have noticed these three guys. And they were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? That was actually their Babylonian names, not their Hebrew names. But they're standing up, and they refuse to bow down. Well, the king gets word of this, and so he summons the three before him. I just want to read a few verses here from Daniel 3, verses 13 through 18. Listen to this exchange between the three men and the king. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve the gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Now he shouldn't have said that. Because you know what he's doing? He's challenging the Lord. Here's a little bit of advice. This is free of charge. Don't challenge the Lord. You're not going to win that one. But that's what he did. What God will rescue you? So let me just put this in my own words. You got one more chance, fellas. The house band's going to start playing again. And when they do, you bow down. If not, see that furnace over there? That's where you're headed. And listen to their response. One of the most classic responses of faith in all of the scriptures. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Wow. Now that's faith right there. That is faith. And they were respectful through it, right? They call him, O king, right? They're not being disrespectful. This isn't like a rebellious thing. This is just basically, we cannot do what you're asking because you're calling us to dishonor our God. We cannot dishonor our God. We cannot fall down and worship this thing. We only fall down before the Lord, and we will only worship him. And if you throw us in there, you know what? He can save us. But even if he chooses not to, and he may not save us, we're still not going to bow down. Well, how do you think Nebuchadnezzar received that? Not so well. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. But when the king looked up into the furnace, what did he see? Three men? Four men. And who was the fourth? Well, the king himself said it. The fourth one looks like the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it was. Remember we talked about Jesus in the Old Testament, how he appears throughout the Old Testament? That's one of the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He was there in the fiery furnace with them, and he delivered them from it, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the point I'm making. We need to obey the Lord. By obeying him, we are expressing our love toward him. And we need to make sure that in this day and age that we have made up our minds in advance that we are going to obey him and love him no matter what comes our way. And if someone is forcing us to make a decision between loving God and obeying Him and loving the world and obeying the world, the decision biblically is an easy one. We obey the Lord and we leave the consequences up to Him. That's one of my favorite sayings by Dr. Charles Stanley. Trust God and leave the consequences up to Him, right? Trust Him, obey Him, and let Him handle it. Don't worry about it. Just do what He says. So number one, we need to fully obey God. Number two, we need to love God by obeying Him. And number three, we need to love others. It's very important. If we're talking about obedience, John's going to get into this now. If we're talking about obedience, we can't really be fully obedient to God if we're not loving the people of God. How can you love God who you can't see if you can't love your brother who you can see? How does that work? How does that translate? Now, he's going to delve into this two more times in this letter. So this is not the last time you're going to hear me talk about loving the brethren. Three different times in five chapters, he talks about the importance of us loving one another. Do you think that was on his mind? Do you think maybe that's important for us as Christians to take to heart? Do you think maybe we are challenged at times in this area, and that's why we are told one, two, three different times in this book to love one another? So this is just the first of three different references here. And I'm saying to you today, if you are committed to loving God and obeying Him, you must love His people. That you cannot fully obey God and be in step with Him if you're not loving His people. But look what John says, verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Now, this isn't a new thing. This idea of loving one another goes back all the way to the beginning, the Old Testament. You look at the Ten Commandments. The first Ten Commandments have to do with what? Loving God. Commandments 5 through 10 have to do with what? Loving others. So you could boil the entire law down into those two concepts, those two principles, loving God and loving others. Right? That's what we're called to do, to love Him first and foremost, to love Him supremely, and to love one another. The whole law has this as a foundation, this concept here. So he's saying this is not new. You guys know this. However, there is a new aspect to it. Verse 8, I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in Him, in Jesus, and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So this isn't a new command, yet there is a new aspect to it. What's the new aspect to it? We are to love one another as Jesus has loved us. So the same love that Jesus has for you, the way that He has expressed His love toward you and continues to do so, that is the same love that He wants you to demonstrate to one another as the body of Christ. Look at the other side of this coin. Verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. That's actually a third proof, but we'll come back to that one later on. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. You get the point here? You're called to love one another. If we don't love one another, it's actually a sign that we're walking in what? What does he say? Darkness. He uses those two concepts quite a bit, by the way. Light and the darkness. He contrasts those here. He contrasts those in the Gospel of John. The light and the darkness. So we are called to love one another, right? You don't have to worry about stumbling when your heart is set on loving one another, right? When we don't love one another is when we stumble. But we're called to love one another as the body of Christ. If we're not doing that, we are showing that either we haven't truly been saved or we're out of step with the Lord. Right? And sometimes the way we treat one another as the body of Christ, it's not very loving, is it? You know, it's you know, we blast people sometimes. No one in here but other people do. There's no Christians in here. We slander and we gossip. All of those are signs of carnality, of people not walking. I'm just talking about the body in general, of people not walking in the light. If we are in the light, if we are committed to obedience, we will love one another. Listen, John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And maybe there's an area of your life where you haven't been doing that. Maybe there's an area where you need repentance. And that's the thing. Sometimes we do have to repent, right? Because of what we said to someone or because of what we did. We have not arrived. And so we need the humility and the love to say, I got it wrong. It's okay to do that, right? And the problem is not that we aren't perfect. The problem is sometimes we don't want to apologize. We don't want to humble ourselves. And so the relationships in our lives are strained because we don't want to repent. But if you're going to love your fellow brethren the way God wants you to, you need to repent and you need to just own the areas where you've come short. Because we all come short. And so we need to just own that, repent, ask for forgiveness, and move forward. That's what he's talking about here. That if we're going to truly obey the Lord, as he's calling us to do here, then we will love one another. Now notice what he says, these final three verses, 12 through 14. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. He repeats it. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Now, he's writing to everybody here. He's writing to all, you know, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Dear children, he refers to them as. He speaks very affectionately of them. But I find it interesting here that he is also writing in particular to the men. I write to you, fathers, he says right here. I write to you, young men. Why is he emphasizing, in addition to everybody, he's talking to everybody, but in addition to that, why is he emphasizing the men here as he talks about this importance of obeying God? Here's why I think he is doing that. Because men, we need to be the example of obedience. You agree with that? Men, you have been made the spiritual leaders of your homes. All right, that's what God has done. He has made man as the head of the woman, head of his wife, and he has made Jesus as the head of the man. So we're in submission to Jesus Christ as the husband, and our wives are called to be in submission to us. So that is the design that God has established within the home. And so the man, the father in the home, he has an added weight of responsibility. He has the weight of being that example to his kids. And I will say, especially in seasons of difficulty, men, especially when we're going through trials and difficulties and challenges, we need to show our kids what it means to obey the Lord, even when things aren't going the way we want them to be going. And we need to be committed to obeying the Lord, even when things aren't going the way we want them to be going. The men have the added responsibility of being the leaders of their homes and being examples. Now, that doesn't mean mom's not an example, don't get me wrong. But it begins with dad. It begins with the men of the church. And so men, it should begin with our personal walk and our personal commitment to obeying God. And men, we are to be training up our kids in the way they should go, right? Oh, but isn't that the wife's responsibility? I got to work all day long. Well, what does it say in Ephesians 6, verse 4? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. It might be fun, but don't do it. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Who's that directed to? The wives, the mothers? It's directed to the fathers. Does that mean the wife, the mother, she doesn't have a role? Of course she has a role. But her role is to come alongside her husband and help him train up the kids. So who is God looking to first and foremost to train up the kids in the Lord? The fathers. That's why it says, fathers, train them up. Well, a lot of men today don't know how to train their kids up in the Lord. That is such nonsense. I'm so tired of hearing that. Dads don't know how to train their kids in the Lord. Give me a break. You know how to train them in sports, don't you? Now, how do you train them in sports? Well, here's what you do. You teach them the game. You take them to their games. And you talk about the game, right? That's pretty much what you do to train them up in the game. Teach them the game. Take them to their games and talk about the game. You know how to train kids up. You know how to disciple them in sports. Take those same principles and disciple them in the Word of God. Teach them the game of life. How do I teach them that? By reading the Word with them. By spending time and striving to spend time each day in the Word of God. Family devotional time. And when you come up short, get back up and keep striving. Keep moving in that direction. Life does get busy, but make it a priority. Teach them the game. Take them to their games. Well, how do you do that? You take them to church, right? You have them with the people of God. You have them in this environment so they can be with other like-minded people. They can be with other people who walk by faith. They can hear the Word of God. They can learn how to apply the Word of God in their lives. You take them and train them by putting them with the body of Christ and other people that can help you with that process. That's what the local church is there for, by the way. To help you train your kids in the Lord. Not to train them for you. That's your responsibility, Dad and Mom. But the church is there to help you train them. And then you talk about the game. You talk about the Lord, right? You talk about what He's doing in your life. And you bring everything back to the Lord, right? You talk about His principles. You talk about what He is doing in your life. And you talk about what He is doing in their lives. And that's what we're told to do. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says in verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The Jews took that literally, by the way. They would bind the Word of God, on their door frames and whatnot. They would put, verses and whatnot, and they bind them right there on their foreheads. But, as you're going about life, you're sitting at home, you're walking along, as you're going about, as you're living your lives, bring them back to the Word of God. Bring them back to the Lord. Talk to them about the things of God. And so train them up to be obedient to the Lord. I believe that's why this is mentioned in particular, the fathers and the young men, that we have an added responsibility to train them to be obedient. Well, we look over this passage here and we see a second proof here of God's presence, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, a second fruit, if you will, of salvation, and that is obedience to God's commands. So we've talked about walking in the Spirit and we've talked about obeying God's commands. And as we go to the Lord now in prayer, let me ask you, do you need to obey God today in an area of your life where you maybe are not obeying Him? Let's go to Him in prayer as we close. Is there an area of your life you just need to apply the Christian bar of soap right now? You need to confess that it has not been going in a way that is pleasing to God. Listen, we all come short. God will forgive you because He is just and He is righteous. And Jesus carried out the justice in full on the cross for us. Is there an area today? This is between you and God, not between anyone else here, not between the pastor, not between anyone, but you and the Lord. Is there an area where you need to commit yourself today to walking in obedience? Listen, take a minute right now and bring it to the Lord. Ask for His help. Ask for His grace. He'll come alongside you. The Lord wants you to succeed. The Lord wants you to walk in obedience. He's given you His Spirit to empower you to do so. We've got to be committed. We've got to be committed to obedience in our lives. Is there an area you just need to lift up right now before the Lord? Just lift it up right now to Him. Just between the two of you. Can I just say, if you're here today and you have yet to trust Jesus, that is your area of obedience. You need to trust in Him and obey Him today. Trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. Confess your sin. Ask Him to forgive you, and He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness, because He is faithful and He is just, and Jesus suffered in full in your place. Thank God for what Jesus did for us. If you need to call on that name, the matchless name of Jesus, call on that name today. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, only the name of Jesus. He's the only one that can save you. If you've been holding out and holding back, turn to Christ today. Lord Jesus, I pray that You will bless this time of prayer now. Bless Your people that are here. Father, help us to live lives of obedience that bring You honor and glory. Lord, we know we can't do it without Your help, without Your grace. But we also know that with Your grace, we can do all things. Lord, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. May we live lives that are pleasing to You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Come down now if you want prayer. Or maybe you don't know where you stand with the Lord. You want to hear more about what the Bible says. We'd love to talk to you about what the Word of God says about trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior. But take a moment to respond to God. Respond to what He has put on your heart, what He's speaking to you. Only you know that, right? Through the Holy Spirit. Let's do as He leads now. Mickey?